Because what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the stories of Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel. So if you got your Bible, you can flip over to the book of Daniel. These four men are compelling examples for us to follow and give us some powerful truths to take hold of in our lives. The title that I'm giving this series of teachings is Resolved. Resolved. Resolved is the life attitude that Daniel and his three friends had. They were resolved in their hearts and their minds about how they were going to live their lives. Resolved means to have one's mind settled, to have one's heart established, to have one's course set. The famous preacher Vance Havner said once, "It's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise." It's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise. And that was the attitude of these four guys. They were resolved about what they believed and what they were willing to do to remain true to those beliefs. They would die for their convictions, if required, rather than compromise in their lives. How many people do you know that are like that? I mean, I don't know about you, but there just aren't that many people in my world like that. Daniel and his three friends, they had resolved in their hearts and their minds to follow the Lord, no matter what. And I think this is a very relevant topic in our own day, especially over the last few months as we've lived. I mean, there's a great need in our world and in our lives as men, especially, to have integrity, to have lives of resolve. I mean, just one example to help illustrate this for us is this whole Me Too thing that's been happening over the last few months. Think about all of the men that you have watched over the last few months during this time who have lost their reputations, lost their careers. I mean, their lives are basically ruined over stupid behavior that they had done, you know, in their past. Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1, because Daniel and his three friends are just really amazing examples of integrity for us to take a look at. We'll start reading in the first verse. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar," or Babylon, "to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." Now, the book of Daniel, it picks up the story of God's people where it leaves off at the end of 2 Kings and at the end of 2 Chronicles. So if you are studying those two books, I mean, Daniel just picks up right where those two books leave off. And 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings are telling the same story, just in a little different, you know, way. So that's why they both kind of end at the same spot, and then Daniel picks up. Basically, some 800 years of the Jewish people metaphorically spitting in the face of God finally brought God's judgment against them through the invading army of the Babylonians. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been wiped out by the Assyrians in 722 BC because of the rampant idolatry and paganism that had taken that culture over. The southern kingdom of Judah would survive for almost 100 years more before it too would be wiped out because they had gone too far for too long and judgment finally came. When the Babylonians conquer Judah, they deport many of the people that are living in Jerusalem. The Babylonians took back to Babylon all of the best people, including royal family members, the wealthy, the educated, the skilled craftsmen, the artists, and the musicians. The only people that they left behind in Israel, in Judah, the city of Jerusalem and that area were the unskilled and the poor. They took the best of the best back to Babylon with them. And among the Jewish people that were taken to Babylon in 605 BC were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who will be introduced to us in this chapter. So we are now in the great city of Babylon is the setting here in the mighty Babylonian Empire, the major power in the world at this time with Nebuchadnezzar as the king. And in verse 3 it says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." So Nebuchadnezzar had a very modern policy for that historical time period, enlisting into his service the best and the brightest in his kingdom, regardless of their origin and nationality. Those that were selected as potential candidates to serve in the royal palace and under the king's service here were entered into an extensive and rigorous 3-year training program, it tells us here, under the direction of a man named Ashpenaz. This training program was a crash course in all things Babylonian, including their philosophy, their religion, their languages, their science, their politics. And this school was one of the best educational institutes there was in the world at the time. And just like many of those who were chosen from other conquered peoples that were now part of the Babylonian Empire, young men from the royal families and nobility of Judah were also chosen and included in this training program. Verse 4 describes the general qualifications that these candidates had to meet. It said they were youths. It's believed that most of these were teenagers at this time, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Without blemish or without physical defect. Good appearance. They were handsome. Skillful in all wisdom, it says, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Endowed with knowledge. They were well informed. Understanding, learning. They were quick to understand. They were quick of mind. Competent to stand in the king's palace. Looking out across this group here, I would say that not many of us would qualify, probably. Myself included. In a nutshell, the most promising and talented young men that could be found throughout the kingdom were chosen, and Daniel and his three friends are some of the ones that were chosen. They were the best of the best. And one of the first things that was done when these young men were entered into the training academy was the changing of their names. The Babylonians changed their names to strip these young men of their previous identity. They were going to be remade in the image of Babylon. They were no longer Israelites. They were no longer members of their families of origin. They were being assimilated by the Babylonians. A person's name was a significant part of their identity, much more so than it is in our own day. It tied you to a heritage, a lineage, a history, a people, a personality, a character. All of that is stripped away when the Babylonians take their name from them and give them a new name. See, at the same time, when they give them a new name, they're giving them a new heritage, a new lineage, a new history, a new people, a new personality, a new character, a new purpose. Giving them new Babylonian names, it placed a stamp of ownership on these guys. You're now the property of Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. You are no longer the property of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Daniel, which means God is my judge, is given a new name, Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects his life. Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. Hananiah, which means Yahweh has been gracious, is given the name Shadrach, which is believed to mean servant of sin. Sin was the name of one of the Babylonian gods. Sin was the moon god. Mishael, which means who is equal to God, he's given the name Meshach, which is believed to mean I am despised by my God. And Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, is given the name Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, and Nebo, again, was one of the Babylonian gods. Notice that the meanings of the original names of all four of these guys connected them to their god Yahweh somehow. And the new names that they're given obliterates that connection and then connects them with a Babylonian god or mocks the god that used to be theirs. This was all part of an attempt on the Babylonians to brainwash these young men, to basically reboot them as people. Well, the training program had not only included intellectual preparation for service in the king's court, but it also included physical preparation, and included in that was a special diet of food and drink that they were to have. It probably also included some kind of physical program, exercise, and that type of thing. That's not mentioned here. But these students are given some of the best food that Babylon had to offer. It was food that came directly from the same kitchen as the food and drink that was served to the king himself. And it's the food and drink being served to Daniel and his three friends, which is going to create a critical, decisive moment for them here, where they're going to have to choose if they're going to compromise or not. It often happens that way in our life too, that those critical moments of deciding to obey God or not often come when we least expect it and in areas that we didn't anticipate. It's those areas that we take for granted sometimes, or those areas that we overlook. The Jewish religious law, it lays out a number of dietary rules that the Jews were supposed to observe. Maybe you've heard of the term kosher. The kosher laws are the laws about food and drink for the Jews. Certain kinds of meat, for example, here were not to be eaten. And some of the foods being served to Daniel and his friends by the Babylonians were certainly some of these forbidden foods. The Jewish kosher laws also specified how certain foods were to be prepared. Some of these foods, in all likelihood, were being prepared in a way that would violate their kosher laws. Finally, it's likely that virtually all of the meats and wines that are served here had been first offered to the pagan gods of the Babylonians as sacrifice, which was the normal custom. And this would basically render all of the meats and wines as being forbidden for the Jewish people because they had been offered to these pagan gods. Well, Daniel and his friends, they have to decide if they're going to live a compromising life or not. There is tremendous pressure facing these guys to compromise their beliefs and convictions. There were probably other Jews in this academy besides just these four guys, and they're afraid that if Daniel and his friends make waves, it's going to fall back on all of them. So they want them to just be quiet, don't make waves, don't create trouble. There was the pressure from peers to conform to what everyone else is doing. We face the same kind of thing. You know, it's just, you know, everybody's doing it, so we should just do it too. There was the internal pressure of wanting to be like everyone else. There was the temptation to not make a big deal out of something so minor as the food and the drink. Some of these things that appear to be minor issues, though, they carry large consequences down the road. There was the temptation to follow the adage, when in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. In other words, when they were back in Judah, it was fine to eat and drink like a Jew. But now we're in Babylon, so let's just get along and do things the way they do it. Embrace your new life. Leave the old one behind. It's gone. There was the pressure of blowing a great opportunity. I mean, to live a very privileged life. I mean, this is the kind of career that you would dream about having. You're going to be working in the royal court. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that in the ancient world. There was the pressure of being seen as a troublemaker in the eyes of the man who could have you killed with the snap of his fingers. They could be killed for not going along with the program and creating troubles. How Daniel and his friends respond to this situation will have an impact on how they respond to the next situation in their lives, though, too. See, every time we compromise our obedience, it makes it easier to compromise the next time, doesn't it? Every time we choose to obey, it makes it easier to obey the next time. Daniel and his friends, they're laying a foundation that will help or hinder their character for the rest of their lives. Maybe you guys remember the story from this last Sunday with Lot and how it was these small compromises in his life that added up, this accumulating effect, till at the end of his life, I mean, he had lost everything. He'd gone so far off track and had gotten himself so lost about who he was. And the same thing happens with us. We face the same issues and consequences every time we choose to obey or compromise. We are either helping to build up our character or tear down our character with every choice we make. Every time, every choice, it either adds to our character or it diminishes our character. There are very few neutral choices in life. They all matter and they all impact us in a positive or a negative way. Verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Here's that word resolved that is really the title for this whole series of teachings that we'll be looking at this weekend. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind that the Hebrew here is a combination of words which literally means to set one's heart a certain way. He resolved. He set his heart a certain way. He determines in his heart and mind that he's not going to compromise. He's going to obey the Lord no matter what the consequences of that obedience is going to be on his life. And once Daniel had made up his mind that he was going to obey the Lord, once he had resolved to do this, he then sets out making wise moves in order to accomplish it. Given the circumstances that he has to work with here, that he's having to live under. So he goes to the chief official and he seeks permission to eat foods that will allow him to maintain his purity before God. And this is how the process works for us too. When we resolve a certain that we're going to obey the Lord, then, in the situation we're in, then we need to go setting about what we need to do in order to see that accomplished in our life. I think it's important for us to note Daniel's approach here to this issue because it's very instructive, I think, for us, especially in this culture war climate that people get caught up in our world. He doesn't make a huge scene in front of everyone here. He doesn't threaten anyone. He isn't disrespectful to those that are over him. He doesn't belittle anyone for not sharing the same convictions that he has. He quietly, humbly, discreetly goes to the one over him and discusses the issue with him. I mean, think about it. Have you ever seen a person who makes a public spectacle of their religious convictions? Oh, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. What's the impression that they make on others? Is it a positive impression or a negative one? Very seldom a positive one, is it? People are not impressed with their godliness. They're put off by their religious arrogance. And this is something that we can learn from Daniel. There are times when we need to proclaim our faith from the rooftops, but there are also many times when a genuine humility is more effective. And this is what Daniel's demonstrating for us here. Verse 9, it says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.'" So first, we see God helping Daniel here to live an obedient life. Daniel resolves, and God helps him. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The relationship that Daniel has with the authorities over him, I think it also reveals the kind of life that Daniel has been leading before them. He's the real deal. He's not a hypocrite. He's genuine. He's respectful. He's humble. He lives by his word. He's earned their respect. And we can tell by the way the chief of the eunuchs interacts with Daniel here. He tells Daniel, he goes, "Daniel, I would love to help you out on this, but it's too risky. The king will have my head if you start looking sickly." Verse 11, Daniel responds. He said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel, he asked them to give him a chance to prove that he and his friends can survive on this alternate diet that allows them to maintain their religious convictions before their God. And because the Lord gave Daniel favor in their eyes, they agree to this 10-day trial period. Daniel is putting his faith into action. Rather than giving up, he's willing to put his faith on the line. Put us to the test. 15. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So at the end of this 10-day period, Daniel and his friends, they look healthier than anyone else in the academy. The Lord is faithful to Daniel as Daniel has been faithful to him. And the Lord helps us to live an obedient life before him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man or is unusual." We all face the same temptations, he says. "But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it or stand up under it." Now, I don't think you should take Daniel's story here to mean, oh, well, that means we should all be vegetarians. This particular story is this story. There's nothing wrong with eating meat and drinking wine and, you know, food off the king's table, so to speak, in your life. So, but in this particular story, this lets Daniel and his friends, who are Jewish — we don't live under Jewish dietary laws here as Christians — lets them maintain their integrity with this. And that's the lesson we want to get from this, rather than, oh, I should probably become a vegan. It's like, no, that's really not what we're talking about here. Okay. So that chicken you had tonight, totally fine. Verse 17 says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." So the Lord blesses these four young men greatly, and he puts them in places of influence in the Babylonian Empire. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus, Daniel will serve until then. Daniel serves in the royal courts of Babylon for the next 65 years. Consider this. Nebuchadnezzar believed that he has been preparing these young men for service in his kingdom. In actuality, the Lord has been preparing these four young men for service in his kingdom, hasn't he? And the same is true in our life. The Lord is preparing us for service in his kingdom. Often we think we're just simply being prepared for some lesser pursuit. But if you've got a larger vision and you've got your eye towards the kingdom of God, you'll see that he's preparing you for his kingdom, not this kingdom. Remember that the next time you're feeling like you're in some dead-end situation in your life. The Lord can use everything in our life to prepare us for service in his kingdom and build in us the kind of character that he wants us to have. Well, this opening story in the book of Daniel, it's a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of the Lord to those who trust him. These four young men, they find themselves living in a world totally foreign to them in every way. A world that called out to them to compromise at every turn. A world that sought to annihilate everything that they were before coming to Babylon. They sought to wipe out their God and everything that they knew about their old culture in Israel. They wanted to remake them in the image of Babylon. But God was with them. They resolved in their hearts to live uncompromising lives before the Lord, and the Lord took care of them and caused them to flourish in an environment where they should have withered. And the same can be true for you and me. We live in a world that wants us to compromise our beliefs and our convictions at every turn. We're faced with temptations within and without every day. We live in a world that wants to annihilate everything about the Lord and true faith in Christ, to just rub that out of our life. But the Lord has promised to be faithful and to provide everything we need to stand if we will resolve in our hearts to follow him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Remember Vance Havner, he said, it's better to die for a conviction than to live with a compromise. And we see that illustrated in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. Let's close in prayer. I'm assuming that Mike and the guys have some closing worship for us. Father, we want to thank you for these stories about Daniel and his three friends and just the strength of character that these four guys have and what a challenge that is for us. And I pray for us, God, tonight that while we're up here this weekend, that you would challenge us, you would confront us where we have been compromising our lives, where we have been weak and foolish and spineless, and that you would build in us a real resolve, Lord, that we would be resolved to follow you and to choose to obey you and to follow your word, Lord, in our life. You've promised to strengthen us and to give us everything we need to walk with you, and we ask that you would do that. We are in great need, Father, of your strengthening. We ask your Holy Spirit would come upon us and give us your strength and your power, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.